Yep, so the passage is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, which you should find on page 1175 in the Bibles here. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Well, please do keep that passage open, and let's pray together. Thank you, Lord God, for the transformation that this passage describes. And if we have experienced it, may it shape the way that we relate to one another. And if we haven't, please give us the desire to ask you to do this for us. And we pray this for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. I quote from a website. How can all these ordinary people look like bodybuilders and models without any previous experience with exercise or nutrition? And in only 12 weeks or less. Welcome to Body Changers. Put most simply, this website is about physique transformation. If you're inspired by before and after pictures, you'll be thrilled by what you find here. Well, I'm sure Body Changes is also about bank balance transformation for Bob Doyle, who runs it. But to give him his credit, the results are there for all to ogle at. On the Body Changes homepage are a set of before and after photos of five people. And the transformation is truly remarkable. In one photo, you've got this sad middle-aged businessman in his boxers, looking like something that's lost its way swimming up the Thames. But then the same man in the next photo is this chiseled bronze statue, complete with pecs and a six-pack. Absolutely remarkable. Could you get a more remarkable transformation than that? Well, yes, you could. And it's described in the passage that was just read. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, page 1175. And you'll find it helpful to have that open. This passage presents us with the most dramatic before and after contrast that you could ever get. If you're after physique transformation, well, you could probably do a lot worse than body changes. But there's more to you than a body. What about the soul, the spirit, the inner person? Well, welcome to the most radical transformation that this life has to offer. This is the third passage in our series on resurrection. We began in week one with the vision of the valley of dry bones. Then in week two, we looked at the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this week, our focus is spiritual resurrection. The most radical transformation that you can experience this side of the grave. Well, let's look firstly at the before picture. The Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christians, and in verses 1 to 3, he describes what they were like before they became Christians. But not just what they were like, but what all of us are like by nature, apart from Christ. Unlike the photo of the flabby businessman, it's not a flattering portrait. There are three words you'll see from the outline on the reverse of your notice sheet. There are three words which sum up the state in which all of us find ourselves by nature. Firstly, dead. If you look at verse 1, it says, as for you, you were dead in the transgressions and sins in which you once walked. So physically, you may be as fit as Lance Armstrong. Mentally, you may be as sharp as Stephen Hawking. And socially, you may be the life and soul of every party you go to. But spiritually, our natural condition is that we are as dead as a doornail. We're spiritually dead. Cut off from relationship with God, as unresponsive to God as a brick. The cause of death is stated on the death certificate as our transgressions and our sins. That is to say, our disobeying of God's commands, our failure to live as God wants. So London is a city of the living dead, this is saying. The second word you'll see is enslaved. We may like to think of ourselves as free, but God is saying here that in our natural state we are enslaved. There are three masters that are identified. Firstly, the world. So it says, as for you, you were dead in the transgressions and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. The world there refers to non-Christian society, with its values and its priorities. So the surrounding non-Christian culture. By nature, we all follow it like lemmings. We all just go with the flow. But secondly, behind this stands the devil himself. So he is the Pied Piper who is ultimately calling the tune. Verse 2 says, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The third master is even closer to home. It's our fallen, sinful human nature. So verse 3 says, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. So the wrong desires of our minds and bodies, our self-centered human nature, is the third in this unholy trinity, this trio of tyrants to whom we're enslaved as human beings. So dead, firstly, secondly, enslaved. Third word is condemned. Condemned. Verse 3 says, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So speaking of God's wrath, his anger resulting in his judgment on us. So it's saying when God sees our lives lived apart from him, lived in slavery to these other masters, God doesn't just sort of say, ho, ho, ho. He's angry with a righteous anger. Well, there's the before picture. It's not the complete biblical story about us as human beings. We are, for example, the Bible says, made in God's image. But when God looks at us in our natural state, this is saying he sees people who are dead, who are enslaved, and who are condemned. It's a sort of picture, isn't it, which doesn't even make it past the censor in our society. In our society in which people just want to feel good about themselves. The National Association for Self-Esteem has on its website a little piece called A Self-Esteem Booster, which I really love. It says, boost your self-esteem by taking these three simple steps. Well, here they are in reverse order. Number 3, make a list of your past successes. Read this list often. Number 2, associate with positive, supportive people. The Apostle Paul would presumably not qualify. And number one, use affirmations to boost your self-esteem. On the back of a business card or a small index card, write out a statement such as, I like and accept myself just the way I am. Or, I am the master of my destiny. Or, I am somebody. I love myself. I believe in myself. Carry the card with you. Repeat the statement several times during the day. So there you go. Now you know what the person is doing who's mumbling by the coffee machine. But this sort of approach is just playing fantasy games, isn't it? It's living in a fantasy world. If you've ever seen the film The Matrix, it's the equivalent, isn't it, of that computer-generated fantasy to hide from people the awful reality of their condition. If we want to connect with reality, we have to face up to the truth about ourselves as God sees us. Now, if you're not a Christian, it's really hard, isn't it, facing up to what we are truly like. I mean, no one's denying that. Have you ever had the shock of looking at some holiday snaps and seeing yourself with horror on these photos and realizing that is me? You think, well, is that really me? I look absolutely awful. Have you ever had that experience? It's never happened to me, but I've been there when I've been there when people have gone through this sort of shock. And what do you do next? Well, there are two options, aren't there? Some people take the photo and they tear it up, they put it in the bin. It's just too awful to look at. They're in denial. But for others, seeing the unflattering truth about themselves, that is the turning point. That is the moment when they say, right, something has got to change. Well, which will it be for you? For those of us who are Christians, it's very important that we remember that this is what we too were once like. We were no different. This is our past as well, apart from God. And we'll see why that's important in a moment. But for now, contrast that with the after picture in verses 4 to 10. So verse 4 marks the change of gear when it says, "But God." And remember the three words which summed up our natural state: dead, enslaved, condemned. Well, look at the complete transformation in this after photo, describing what God has done in these ordinary people. Firstly, made alive. Before we were dead, but now look at verse 4. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him." Easter has now been and gone for another year. 21 million Easter cards bought in the UK. £520 million spent by Britons on 80 million chocolate Easter eggs. Was that it? Have the events of that first Easter got anything more to offer us than a happy season for the retailers? Well, in chapter 1, Paul describes how Jesus, after he had been crucified and was buried, was powerfully raised by God, made alive by God, raised up to life. That's in chapter 1, verse 20. That's what we remembered on Sunday just gone. But resurrection is not just for Jesus, and resurrection is not just for Easter. Resurrection from spiritual death is what God offers each of us even now. It's what God has already done for those who are united with Christ through faith. The spiritually dead have come alive to God and relationship with him. They've passed from death to life. So firstly, made alive. Secondly, set free. So before, we saw we were enslaved to the world, the devil and our sinful nature. But now look at verse 10. Verse 10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So not saved by good works, but saved for good works, to live a new life for God. This is saying that if you're united with Christ, then you have been personally enlisted in the service of the King of Kings himself. And you have a role to play specifically designed for you. Good works with your name written on them, lined up for you to do. The things that we do for God as believers will echo through eternity. Our lives count. Thirdly, exalted. Before, you'll remember, we were condemned. We were under God's wrath. But now God's attitude to those who are in Christ has gone through 180 degrees. Now, that may be a better word to sum it up, but I've gone for exalted. Did you spot the four words used in this passage to describe God's new attitude to those who are in Christ? Let me run through them. There's love in verse 4, because of his great love with which he loved us. Then there's mercy in verse 4, says God being rich in mercy. There's grace in verse 5, by grace you have been saved. And then again in verse 8, by grace you have been saved. Grace being a Bible word for undeserved love. You see it again in verse 7, the immeasurable riches of his grace. And then the fourth word is kindness. In verse 7, his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It's saying that those in Christ no longer languish under this dark cloud of God's wrath, his judgment. But instead, they bask in the sunshine of his love, his mercy, his grace, his kindness. What a change. This new attitude of God towards us is reflected in the most remarkable change of status as well. A change of status. So verse 6 says that God has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So it's saying that God now treats us on a par with Jesus Christ himself in terms of status. We're seated with God on his throne. Now that isn't bad for those who before were condemned. I think I mentioned before that one of my sisters-in-law is in contact with a man who is on death row in a Texan prison. Now just imagine if one day that man gets a knock on the door of his cell. And instead of the executioners, it's some government officials who take him to a waiting plane and then fly him off to Washington. He's driven to the White House and he's told, "Congratulations, you've been appointed President of the United States. Have a long bath, we're dining in an hour." Now, of course, that would never happen, would it? But that is the sort of change in status enjoyed by God's people. That is what this is saying. In fact, ours is even more dramatic. It's from death row, not just to the Oval Office, but to the throne of God himself. That's what it says, doesn't it? God has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's quite a promotion package. Well, what a pair of before and after pictures we have here in this passage. The dead have been made alive. The enslaved have been set free. The condemned have been exalted to a new relationship with God and a position of honour before him. When in verse 5 it says that you have been saved, that is what it is talking about. It's talking about this astonishing transformation. Well, I can see it now on the homepage of the Barge website. What an impact it would make. Before and after shots of ordinary men and women who've experienced this transformation. It would make body changes look like child's play, wouldn't it? But of course, this transformation doesn't show up on a photograph. It's not such a superficial change. So that God's attitude to a person has changed from condemnation to blessing, that cannot be captured on film. That someone is now spiritually alive, it doesn't make them stand out visually in a group photo. But this is the most radical transformation that you can experience this side of the grave. If you're not a Christian, do you see what God is offering you? So many people are on the run from God because they think he just wants to take away. He wants to take away their life, their freedom, their fun. Whereas this is saying, in fact, God wants to give. He wants to give us life, to give us freedom, to give us relationship with himself. But then finally, how does this transformation come about? How does it come about? The Body Changes website poses this question. It says, how did these people get these incredible results? And the answer it gives is this. While a variety of approaches are represented in these interviews, there are two programs that are used more than any other. Well, this passage in Ephesians does not give you a program to follow. This transformation is not something that you can bring about for yourself, by yourself. The change in verse 4 was flagged up with those key words, but God. But God. It's only something he can bring about. There are two things required, God's power and God's grace. Firstly, it's thanks to God's power. Notice in verses 5 and 6 that it is God who does everything. It's God who made us alive, God who raised us up, God who seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Dead people cannot give themselves life. God in his power has done all this for us, if we're Christians. In verse 10, this change is described as a new work of creation by God. So it's saying that Christians are those he has created in Christ Jesus. You cannot create yourself. The experience of salvation, the experience of transformation which Christians enjoy, is a powerful work that God has done in them. We have been saved, we have been rescued by God. It is not something that we could have done for ourselves. There was a desperately sad and really pathetic story in one of the magazines in the weekend papers, and it was titled, "My Husband's Fatal Decision." This is how it begins. The doctor was looking expectantly at my husband. We were sitting in his office, and he had just told us that unless he accepted some form of treatment, my husband would die. I was astonished to hear my husband say, "I am not having treatment or going to hospital." 3 years earlier, my husband had discharged himself from hospital after a heart attack and had refused all treatment and pills. Always distrustful of doctors, he took his health into his own hands. He seemed to believe he could fix it by attending only to his diet. Well, 6 weeks after that doctor's visit, he was dead. The Bible is saying that our spiritual condition is even more desperate than that. But so many people, Even if they accept that something is dreadfully wrong with them, they refuse all treatment from God. So they take their health into their own hands, like that man, seeming to believe that they can fix it themselves. And it's no less ridiculous and no less pathetic than that husband in the story who had a heart condition. We do not have the power to sort this out ourselves. This passage urges us to ask God to do for us what we cannot do ourselves. And you may be someone who has refused God's treatment all your life for years. Well, wouldn't today be a good day to admit to God that you do need him to intervene in his power? And then secondly, this transformation is thanks to God's grace. Notice it comes up twice in the passage, verse 5 and verse 8. It says, by grace you have been saved. And grace simply means undeserved love. God doesn't use his power to transform those who deserve it. It's not a reward for nice people. Verse 8 describes our experience of salvation in these terms. It says, this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Verse 9, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 7 tells us that in eternity we will marvel, not at our own goodness, but at the immeasurable riches of God's grace. All we have done is to say thank you for the gift, and that is what faith is. We are saved through faith. When people like that husband in the story, the guy with the heart condition, when they take their spiritual health into their own hands, more often than not, they resort to two approaches, either to religion or to doing good. Those are the two most common DIY approaches when it comes to spiritual self-treatment. But if you are dead, enslaved, and condemned, a bit of religion and a bit of doing good is not going to change anything. It's not going to change you from dead to alive. It's not going to change you from enslaved to free. And it's not going to change you from being condemned by God to being exalted and in favour with him. God's grace alone can do that. His love received as a free gift. So how does a person get from the before shot to the after shot? Only God's power and only God's grace can do that. It's only for those who accept this transformation, this salvation, as a free gift. But what if you have experienced this already? What if this before and after picture is of you? What's the point of looking at the photo again? Well, firstly, be humbled. Be humbled. If you're a Christian here this lunchtime, easy to forget where you've come from. Verses 1 to 3 describes what you too were like, what you would be like still, apart from Christ. There's no place for getting all full of ourselves and looking down on other people. Secondly, be thankful. So if you're a Christian, every spiritual blessing you enjoy is a gift from God. You haven't earned a single penny of it. It's a result of God's power, result of his grace. It's all a free gift. Well, have you given thanks to God for that today? And then thirdly, be united. Be united. That is the big message of this letter of Ephesians. Be united. Paul was writing to a church made up of very different types of people. But here he reminds them of their basis of unity. He's saying they were all in verses 1 to 3. And now they are all in verses 4 to 10. Purely because of what God has done for them. And so this before and after photo has far-reaching implications for you and me if we're Christians this lunchtime. Implications for how we relate as Christians in our home church situations, in workplace fellowships, or here on the barge. Do you ever look around at church or on the barge or maybe in your home group and you think, I've got very little in common with you. We're all so different in all sorts of ways. Personality, background, position, income, not to mention the issues we may disagree on. But if you and the other person are truly Christian, then this before shot, it shows what both of you were like. You were equally stuffed. And this after photo, well, that pictures what God has done for both of you. You're equally honoured. You're equally blessed. Superficially, you may be very different. But at the deepest level, you are peas in a pod, transformed by the same power and the same grace of God. Well, let's pause and pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the transformation that this passage describes. For those of us who have experienced it, we ask that it would increasingly shape the way that we relate to one another as believers. And if we haven't, please give us the desire to ask you to do this for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do come back next week for the last in the series on resurrection, but for now, do stay around for more coffee, and there's food served at the table on the way out. Thank you.